Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning, please. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read from and talk about some ideas that some verses in that chapter bring to mind this morning. So Romans chapter 6 is where you're going to want to be in your Bible. And while you're opening to Romans 6, let me express my appreciation for your presence today. I'm thankful for your interest in the things of God. To our visitors who are among us, welcome. You are our honored guests. And if this is your first time at Kleinwood, we don't want it to be your last time. And so we hope you'll give us a chance to share ourselves with you after services, and you feel free to do the same, and especially get a visitor's packet if you haven't already, and put that information into good use, help you understand better about God, the Bible, about this congregation, about what we're trying to do here, as well. You'll find that visitor's card in that packet, and you can share any comments or concerns you'd like to share with us on that in writing, and we'd be happy to follow up with you at your convenience. But we're glad that you're here this morning. Romans chapter 6 in your Bible, and we're going to read there to get ourselves started this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." I think a lot of people deep down somewhere inside, many Christians, if not most, certainly many, struggle with that one area, that one temptation, that one sin, frankly, that one habit, that one area of immaturity, that's just hard to overcome, that's hard to get rid of. It's not the same for everybody, but most of us, many of us at least, if we're honest with ourselves, if we are seriously examining our lives and taking the holiness to which God has called us with all due seriousness, then for a lot of us, there is certainly that area, that area of temptation, or maybe even it's ongoing sin that if we're not careful, we just become comfortable with. We just make peace with. We just get along with. We come to just make it part of our identity. We say to ourselves in our self-talk in our heads, we say, this is just who I am. I'm a good person. This is just where I struggle, and this is just who I am. Or maybe for some, it leads us to hopelessness. I will never overcome this. I will never get this behind me. We lose our hope even of eternal life itself, because we know our conscience troubles us. We know that there's something in our lives that ought not be, and we just don't ever get it behind us. For some of us, we start rationalizing. We start rationalizing. That kicks in, and we become even defensive about it. Well, nobody's perfect, we tell ourselves, or anybody who raises the issue. But the reality is, to use Paul's language, we are in fact enslaved. It's a very dangerous place to be. We become enslaved to it. It becomes something perhaps that we've gotten so used to and so tolerant of, it becomes a blind spot to us. We no longer even see it as the sin that it is. It becomes habitual. It orders our life and our thinking in such a way so that we no longer have the ability or the willpower or the conviction to name it and resist it. It's a hard place to be. And if you've been a conscious human being, you know the power of sin. If you've been a Christian for a very long time, you know that sin doesn't go away when you become a Christian. Temptation continues and struggles continue. And again, for many of us, there is something probably that is particularly troublesome, if not actually sinful, in our lives. And so Paul comes along in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, and he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't allow it to have the final word. Don't allow it to become the orientation of your life so that you obey its lusts. Don't be content going on to continually allow parts of your body to be servants of sin. And if wherever you're at this morning, whatever your situation is, I want you, as we look at these words this morning, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, I want you to fill in the blank with whatever it is that you are struggling with, that you know deep down in your heart that is not what it ought to be in your life. What is it in your life that is reigning in your mortal body? What sin? What lust is it? What worldly mental habit of the heart? What desire, what priority is reigning in your mortal body this morning? Because Paul comes and basically says, I want you to give yourself completely to God. Give yourself over completely to God. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. I want to talk with you this morning about what it takes to finally overcome those residual habits, those continuing sins, those things that we have become comfortable with and rationalized because we're an overall good person. We walk the walk. It's nothing flagrant. It's nothing obvious. It's nothing our brethren are pointing out to us all the time. It's nothing the elders are calling us about. But you and I, if we're honest with ourselves, there may well be things in our lives that are sinful that we have come to allow to have a reign over us. And here's Paul saying, I want you to give yourself completely to God instead. What sin is it that still reigns in your life this morning? And the reality is for a lot of us, the reason that we allow that one thing to continue to reign. We've done so much, we've struggled so hard, but we haven't struggled enough. When we say there's this one thing that I just can't get behind me, I just can't do it. What we're really saying is, I won't do it. I won't actually do the pain. I won't go through the difficulty. I won't face the struggle. I won't do the hard things that it's going to take to get that last thing, that last habit of the heart, that last sinful desire, that last actual sin of action that I still do under control and renounced from my life. For those who are truly excellent at what they do, one of the things that you'll notice about them is that they have given their whole life to their craft, whatever it is. The really great musicians are those who they have given their life. It's what they are. It's become part of their identity. It's how they identify themselves. It's their purpose for being. It's their reason for getting up in the morning. Whether it's a great musician, a great artist, a great writer, a great teacher, a great athlete, those who achieve excellence. And by the way, excellence and popularity are not the same thing. But those who have truly achieved excellence are typically those who have made their life all about their goal, their identity, and have left no stone unturned, left no time ungiven, left no effort undone to truly become excellent at what they desire. Part of the problem for us, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the reason that there is residual sin in our lives that we just won't deal with, and that's the reality, is that we too often, because it's so familiar, we have lost sight of the radicalness of sin when the Bible talks about sin and what it is and what it's cost and what it's done and how it's rended the fabric of creation, how it cost God his only son. We've lost sight of the radicalness of sin. We've lost sight of the radicalness of the gospel, that those who are damned to death, God would actually come into the world and take his curse upon himself so that we could live. We've lost sight of the radicalness of God's and Jesus' commands, of what he means when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. We've lost sight too often of God's holiness, of how thoroughly other and separate he is, with a different level of righteousness and standard to which he has called us. We've lost sight too often of how far we have to go to become complacent about that which still lacks in our lives. We become complacent and lost sight of how much the world has in fact shaped us still in our hearts, of how acculturated we are. That's often lost on us. In reality, the reason that we still have those nagging sins that we have become comfortable with is that we have failed to actually live life as though this life, this world, this moment, this place is the illusion. And God's coming eternity, the kingdom that's in time fullness, that's reality. The fact is, we struggle with a failure of vision, to have our eyes open to God's reality as he has revealed it to us. The reality is, when we truly begin to live from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, we find the liberty of eternity. When we live for eternity, when we think in terms of eternity, everything falls into its place. My job, my problems aren't so big or so much of an issue when I put them in eternal perspective. Jesus, even death itself, Jesus, when he stands at the tomb of Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters are weeping, and Jesus in John 11, verse 25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is basically saying, are you willing to live in light of eternity? Are you willing to live in light of who you really are in the image of God and being recreated through my work? Do you believe this is Jesus' question? In other words, will you base your life on this reality? Will you let this idea, this reality, this worldview guide your life, who you are, what you live for, why you make the decisions you make? Will you let it be the very foundation of life, your life itself? As one writer put it, Jesus made a special point of saying those who rely on him have received the kind of life that flows in him and in God, and they will never experience death. In other words, Jesus shows his apprentices how to live in light of the fact that they will never stop living. And that's a profound thought. To live your life in light of the fact that if you are God's through Jesus, you will never stop living. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asks. Do you believe this? Will you actually live your life in light of this? Because when you live your life in light of the fact that you are never going to die, that you are always going to live, that you are in this for eternity, you realize how pathetic it is to allow the excuses we often tolerate in our lives for the sins that still so easily beset us. That God has called us to eternal life, and yet we are prepared to tolerate sin. Allow a reign in our hearts and our lives because we fail to truly see the enormity of what God has called us to and what this God is offering us in the gospel and through his son. And so very quickly, in the few minutes that we have left together this morning, number one, when it comes to breaking the pattern of sin in our lives, to live as those who truly expect to live forever and not die, number one, we just got to stop rationalizing. Stop the excuses. Stop rationalizing. Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a famous parable that many of us will remember, where there's a great man giving a feast, and at the dinner hour, verse 17 of Luke 14, he sent his slave to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything now is ready." But verse 18 says, they all alike began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. The first said, "I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go test them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." And in and of itself, those work on paper. Those are things for which other things in your life, you might reorient your day's schedule. You might say no to some things for the sake of these things. If you've bought a piece of land and need to go sign the deed and finish the deal, that's a thing worth saying no to some things and some opportunities in life for. If you've bought oxen, you bought a new car sight unseen, you need to go test it before you sign on the dotted line and finish the deal and the warranty wears off. That makes sense to say no to some things in life and go take care of that. You're on your honeymoon, you better say no to some things in life. But when it comes to the eternal things, when it comes to, and that's what the dinner, the master's great feast represents, when it comes to the eternal things, there are some things you simply don't make any excuse for or excuse about. And so let me ask you this morning, to be honest with yourself, what's your excuse? Why is it you're saying, I can't quit this sin. I can't quit this evil habit of the heart. I can't quit this attitude. I can't quit whatever it is. I can't put it by me. What's the excuse you're making to justify that this morning? Well, they haven't asked for forgiveness yet, Jeff, and so I can't be merciful and offer them forgiveness because that means they'll get away with it. They need to come to me. I can't go to them. Oh, I can't worship. I can't study as often as I'd like because, you know, I'm busy. I've got things to do, bills to pay, money to earn, places to be. Be honest with yourself this morning. What's your excuse for your sin, for your immaturity, for your habit? Jesus tells a poignant story about people who were good at making excuses, and because they were so good at making excuses, they missed the feast of God. What's your excuse this morning to allow sin to continue reigning in your life? Number two, be drastic. If it were easy to do this, you would have already quit it. If it weren't a big temptation for you, you would have already walked away from it. The things that remain in our lives that we struggle with are there because they are easy, because our nature is susceptible to them. We desire them. They fit well with our personalities and our flaws and our weaknesses. And they appeal to these things. So if you're going to break the pattern, you're going to have to be drastic. You're going to have to be drastic. The pain of a major change in your life. You just have to find the willpower. How badly do you want to be whole? How badly do you want to be holy? How badly do you want to be right with God? You want bad enough to turn the TV off and stay out of the movie theater and watching the things that you're watching. You want badly enough to say no to the internet if that's what it takes, or put a filter on the computer. Do you want it badly enough that you will end the wrong relationships that influence you and remake you in their image rather than in God's, the friendships? Young people, if you're tempted because you're lonely, and therefore you make bad relationship decisions because it beats sitting home alone on a Friday night or a Saturday. We're in wrong relationships with those who are converting us to their world. And the pain of doing something that drastic is just too much, and so we don't. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He says, do not be bound together, literally unequally yoked if you have the older translations. Don't be bound together with unbelievers, because what partnership, or literally what fellowship, have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship have light and darkness? What harmony is Christ with Belial? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And don't touch what is unclean. I will be welcome, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You hear what Paul's saying here this morning? He's saying, don't be so closely yoked. Don't be bound together. Don't be running with those with whom you have nothing substantial in common with. What does righteousness have in common with lawlessness? What does light have in common with darkness? You know, especially when it comes to relationships, too often we are too prone to refuse to make the break, to do something so drastic as to get away from those who are influencing us. Especially, I'm talking to young people. I'm talking to young people who are lonely. I'm talking to young adults who are lonely and prepared to compromise their moral vision for the sake of someone else's attention. Too often we don't grow, we don't become what we're supposed to be. We can't get rid of the sin that we need to put aside because we're still too yoked to the world. We're still too yoked to those in the world to make the changes we need to make. And yet Paul comes along and says, we are the temple of God. Holiness. Holiness is the call. The temple is a holy place. We are called to be holy people because God watches, God knows, and God goes. He watches what you do. He knows what you think, and he goes where you go. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 33, most of us are very familiar with this proverb of Paul's. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded. Be serious, in other words, as you ought. And stop sinning, because some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Have you ever noticed how Paul juxtaposes that? Normally we just pull that as a sentence proverb, bad company corrupts good morals, within the very next verse, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. One of the reasons Paul puts those two things right next to each other is because so often part of why we struggle to stop sinning is because of who we run with, who we are yoked with. The friendships and the relationships that we simply won't break with. And so if you're going to break the pattern, you're going to deal with the sin that remains, the sin that you still struggle with. It's the hard stuff that's left. That's always the way it works. And you're going to have to do something drastic. Something drastic. Something radical to deal with it. Turning the TV off, getting rid of your computer, ending relationships, whatever it may need to be. But how badly do you want to be holy unto the Lord? That's the question Paul asks. And number three, Number three, you actually, to break the pattern, you have to do more than just stop the sin. You have to do more than just stop the sin. Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a very interesting little parable, one that's virtually unknown for a lot of people. Very odd, very unique little parable. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse, we're going to start reading in verse 24. Very odd little parable, but a very important parable that we neglect to our spiritual peril. Jesus speaks of exorcism here, of what happens when demons are cast out. And he tells a story that goes this way, Luke 11, beginning of verse 24. He says this. He says, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest." In other words, seeking somewhere else to go and dwell and not finding any. This unclean spirit, this demon, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." In other words, I'll go back to the person from which I was cast out and see what's going on there. "I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house," it finds that man, "it finds that house, metaphorically, swept and put in order." In other words, it's a hotel room that's still clean and ready for somebody else to check in. It's still ready for somebody else to dwell. Nothing else, nobody else, nothing has moved in there while the demon, while the unclean spirit was gone. And so then when it comes back and it finds the empty house clean and ready for its next occupant, verse 26, then it goes, and in fact, this time it invites its friends. It takes seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last day of that man becomes worse than the first. Now here's the thing. That's a very odd little story, the realm of demon possession and things like that. And we're not going to talk about demon possession. That was something that was really for the first century in Jesus' world. It's not something that continues on today, despite some people's misunderstanding about that. But the point of the parable is this. That basically what happens is when somebody has the great miracle, especially in the first century, literally, of having that demon, that unclean spirit cast out of them, and they do not then fill themselves, fill the empty house, as it were. They do not then fill themselves with something to take its place, something good, the Holy Spirit in a sense, God's ways, God's values, God's virtues, God's word. When they do not then fill themselves with something of God, what happens is nature abhors a vacuum. And so when that demon comes back by and sees that nothing has moved in to take its place, it will come back and it will bring its friends with it. This time, in other words, it's going to be even harder to get that demon, or if we can move to the language that we live in, it's going to be even harder to get that sin back out the second time. When you go so far and do so much right, or excuse me, when you go so far and do so much getting rid of the evil, but don't replace it with the right, then the evil just comes back. You have to fill the hole. All of us, in a sense, are empty vessels. We're empty houses. And the question is, what's going to live in us? And it's not enough just to kick the evil, to get the sin out. Jesus tells this odd, scary parable to drive this point home. Let me put it another way. You're not just a Christian because of what you don't do, of the evil that you don't commit, of the sins that you don't do. The reality is that too often, for too many of us, the world still looks so good because we are still not all in for God's world and God's way. The world still looks so good because we're not all in for God's way yet. We haven't filled the void that repudiating sin leaves. And so that sin comes back and that sin hangs around because nature abhors a vacuum. Let me ask you something. Why do you get homesick when you're away from home? Why do you get homesick? Why do you miss home? Well, because the hotel room's just too cold and sterile. The fluorescent lighting and the cold walls and the noisy people upstairs. It's just not home. It just doesn't feel right. Or why is that whenever you travel out of state or even out of the country, why is it you always long for home when you're in another country? Where they drive on the wrong side of the street. They use a different kind of electrical plug. They speak a different language. And they eat different food. It's because I'm consumed with my home world. I want to go home because that's where my heart is. Because that's what I'm filled with. Because that's what, even when I'm out of it, I think of it. When I go to France, I don't become French. I think about home. My heart's full of home. In this place, and these people. Too often, ladies and gentlemen, we understand we have to put sin away, but the reason we still struggle, especially with those nagging sins, is because we've yet to fully fill ourselves up with God's version of reality and make God's home where our heart is. As one writer once put it, one sign of maturity are that evil thoughts no longer occur to you. On the first day of sobriety, a recovering alcoholic will be filled with thoughts of the heroic efforts they've made. But after 20 years of sobriety, the alcoholic's mind will begin to become free to think more interesting thoughts. Because ultimately you begin to fill the void that alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever sin it may be. We begin to fill the void with better things. And so to really break the pattern, you have to do more than just say, you know, I got to stop this sin. Probably what you need more of to really get you over the hump and over the hill in this is you need to fill your house, you need to fill yourself with God's things rather than just leaving an empty home. And so to do that, you need to be more obsessed with Jesus. You need to be more obsessed with Jesus. Not just this moment, not just this place, not just this day or the 3 hours a week we gather together, but that Jesus becomes your full purpose for being. When you think of what a real man is, when you think of what a real human being is, when you think of what a real life well-lived looks like, it's Jesus that pops into your head. Your definition of success is not your mentor at work or your hero in some sport or in the culture. Your definition of success, your image for emulation is Jesus of Nazareth. And so if you want Jesus' peace, if you want what Jesus offers, if you want hope and health and eternity, you have to learn to live and think like Jesus. You have to be obsessed with him, in other words. If you want Jesus's benefits, you have to learn to live and think like Jesus did. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he gives this contrast this way. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, because that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Not be filled with wine. That controls you. When you're drunk, the alcohol is in control. The alcohol is in control. That's dissipation. You're out of control. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, whatever it is that fills you is what controls you. And so you can fill in the blank here in Ephesians 5 with 18 with something else besides drunkenness and wine. It's not just wine. Whatever you are full of, that's what controls you. And so don't be full of materialism, because that's dissipation too. You be filled with the Spirit. And don't be full of lust. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. And don't be consumed with selfishness. That's dissipation. You be filled with the Spirit. You replace it with the Spirit, God's will, God's way, God's righteousness. Debauchery is indulging in desires to the point that those desires rule over you and degrade you from what God has made you to be. And so whatever it is, whether it's alcohol, whether it's materialism, lust, selfishness, whatever it is, it degrades you from what God made you to be. You be filled with God's Spirit, which, to put it another way, to put it in the ways we talk about, is really to be filled with God's wisdom, God's will, God's word. You put it into your life and you live by it. Because whether we realize it or not, ladies and gentlemen, debased is not just the drunk in the gutter. It's the greedy man who trades people for possessions. It's the lustful man who can't form a healthy marriage because he's consumed by the objectification of other people's bodies. No, Paul says, you've got to be filled. You've got to be consumed with. No room for anything else. No room for anything else but God's will, God's word, God's way, God's values. And so you have to be obsessed with Jesus. Now, along with that, you have to seek relationships. We cannot be what we are supposed to be when we are alone. Even introverts have to come out of their caves sometimes. No man is an island. And the wise man puts it this way in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The language of concealing versus confession, that's the language of community. That's the language of relationship. We, in other words, what the Bible says, whether it's that in Proverbs 28, the Old Testament version, to James chapter 5, where James says, "Confess your sins one to another, so that you may be healed," is that we need help, we need accountability, we need to get rid of sin by doing it in community. Part of why we still don't break those final habits of sin in our lives too often is because we are afraid to accept the publicity, the public accountability of actually telling people, this is my problem and I need you to know about it so that you can push me about it. Because I guarantee you, if you're sitting there this morning, wherever you are, whatever it is that is troubling your conscience and afflicting you, and you know that it's not right, you know you need to get it out of your life, whatever it is, I guarantee you, part of why it's still in your life is because probably nobody knows about it. You're a basically good person. You go through the shows. You wear the mask well. But this sin, you don't talk about it. Nobody knows about it. And that's part of why it persists. We cannot be what God wants us to be ultimately alone. We need the accountability of relationships. And along that line, we need a different perspective. To break the pattern, we need a different perspective. It goes back to understanding we're going to live forever, that we are eternal people who will live for all of eternity. That's what God has made us to do. That's what God is offering us in Jesus. And so we live for a different perspective. Acts chapter 20, as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he calls the Ephesians elders to himself, and he's going to, this is the last time he will see them in this life, and he knows that, and he tells them that, and they all cry together about that. One of the things that he tells them, as a man who will not pass this way again, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, listen to what Paul says. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, it's not that Paul didn't have problems in his life. It's not that Paul didn't have temptations or struggles. But the reality is that the reason Paul could overcome the obstacles of his life is that Paul has something bigger than his problems and his struggles to live for. And whatever your problems are, whether it's the things inherent to life in the fallen world, it's the struggle of making a living, it's the struggle of those who harass you and mock you because of who and what you are, just the financial struggles of making a living, to the more serious spiritual issues of laying aside the sin that again wants to entangle us and maybe has entangled you. It's not that Paul didn't have problems or struggles, but when you understand your real purpose in life is not your life or this life even, but God's ministry, God's will being accomplished, it empowers us to break the pattern. Because again, too often we don't break that last vestige of sin in our lives because we're still living too much for this moment and not the eternal one. And to that end, finally, do more and stop the sin. Make it all about others. Live for others. See, my problems draw me back to living primarily for me. One of the most empowering things for my sin in my life is the fact that I'm living my life for me, and I am concerned about me, and I think about me, and I worry about me, and my needs, my wants, my desires. And yet Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, each one has received a special gift. Whatever it is that God has given you and blessed you with in your life, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever God's given you in life, the good things that you enjoy in life, it's ultimately you have been empowered not to enjoy it for yourself first and foremost, though enjoyment is a good thing in its right proper place. But ultimately, Peter says, and he's talking to people who have problems, if you read the rest of this letter, people who have problems, struggles with the world. Live for others, Peter says. And find the power to be what you need to be in that. So to break the pattern, to end the reign of sin in our lives, it's really a question of courage. It's really a question of courage. Do you have the courage to do the difficult things? Not the easy stuff, not just grabbing the low-hanging fruit, but doing the hard things that walking with God calls for. Many of us are too afraid in some sense to do what God says and what God wants for us. We're too afraid. We lack the faith. We lack the trust. We lack the vision to actually do the radical things that Jesus did and his relationship to a fallen and sinful world. Too often we are prisoners of our sin, and in so doing we become prisoners to our own fear, which, by the way, in the book of Revelation is part of why the cowardly go to the lake of fire. Those who are too afraid of this world and running against it, saying no to it, challenging it, missing out, too afraid to make the break with the world that Jesus did and calls his people to. The need for courage, the need for decisiveness, that's what it really comes down to. What about you this morning? You need to get your life right with God in some way. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never entered into covenant with God through Jesus. By confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And in that confession, not just making an intellectual acknowledgement of the facts about Jesus, but acknowledging his authority over your life and your willingness to submit yourself to his authority, his commandments, his way. And then repenting of your sins, that is changing your mind, changing your heart about whose vision and whose values you're going to live by, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and that's your need, you need to do that this morning. We'd like to help you with that. We stand ready and willing and wanting to do that. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but your life is not what it ought to be. Pray to God for forgiveness, oh, however it is you fail. But especially, if we can help you in some way, if you need the accountability and the prayers of the church, if you need others to know what you're struggling with so that they can remind you and hold you accountable, if you've wronged the congregation in some way by living so openly in your sin, that it's become a scandal before the world and before the brethren, and you need to make that right with the congregation this morning. If we can help you in any way meet your spiritual responsibilities to God and man, let us do that right now while we stand and while we sing.